Go ahead and turn in your Bible now to Acts chapter 2. You wouldn't know it from the weather, but summer is in fact ending. And kids are already having to wake up to alarm clocks. And parents are having to pay close attention to school speed zones as you drive around town. Fall is here. Vacations are coming to an end, and like many faithful churches, church life at Three Crosses, the RPMs are revving up, right? All the programs are beginning, and church life kicking back into gear after the summer season. I want to say this, that I am excited for this coming year. I'm excited to see what God will do in you and through you. I'm excited for the ministries we have planned, programs we have arranged in advance, that God will work this year in mighty ways to manifest the glory of His grace in a very dark world. And so rather than plow on in our study of 1st and 2nd Kings, today I wanted to step back and try to reorient our church, get everybody on the same page when it comes to our mission. If you're with us in our membership class this morning, we talked about our mission. What are we doing? What do we believe that Jesus has called us as a local church to do day by day? Where are we going and what is it going to take to get there? That's our theme this morning. Now, we do have a mission statement, and you've probably heard me say it from the pulpit before. We are devoted. I have a cheat sheet up here. Do you know that Corey and I have a little cheat sheet so we don't like forget? We are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to rich fellowship, to fervent prayer, and to fearless evangelism. That is what we believe God has called us to do. We are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to rich fellowship, to fervent prayer, and to fearless evangelism. I hope you'll realize that we didn't just invent that out of nowhere. But like all church mission statements, we're seeking to be faithful to what the Bible commands us. Essentially, we're just paraphrasing and rephrasing what we find in a crucial passage of the Bible, Acts chapter 2, which we turn towards now. So if you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2, I'm going to begin in a sort of a funny place. At the end of Peter's sermon, the punchline of his sermon, verse 36, and read to the end of the chapter. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Our great God, it is our earnest desire that you would add to our number day by day those who are being saved. And I pray that you would make us a faithful and holy and devoted people, a people among whom you would be pleased and excited to do such a work of salvation. I pray that our sins would not impede one inch, one ounce of what you want to do through us, but that you would liberate us in Christ and give us one heart and one mind as we strive together for the sake of the gospel. I pray that this coming year would be a year of victory in advance for the name of Jesus Christ. And it's for his name and glory we pray. Amen. What do you do when your computer is malfunctioning? What do you do when your computer is running very slowly? When, this is my favorite, when I have nothing open at all and my fan is just going ballistic, like hyperspeed, just spinning like crazy, and I'm like, what's going on? What do you do when nothing is working quite right? Well, the conventional wisdom is good. Restart your computer, right? So hopefully that's not all you get out of this morning, but you know, you might just stick that in your back pocket. Reboot your computer. If that doesn't work, not a bad idea to, step two, the computer guys out there know exactly what I'm going to say, check for updates, right? Check for updates. Not a bad idea. Sometimes you're missing crucial information. Your computer can't function properly because you're missing crucial information. But sometimes just restarting or getting all updated doesn't do the trick. You need to do extreme measures, and this is where I get a little nervous, is not being a computer guy myself. You need a fresh install. You need to just take it back to the source code, get rid of all the junk, get rid of all the user errors and all the things that, you know, foreign applications have done to your computer, and come back to the source, how it was designed to run. Restart, check for updates, fresh install. I thought that's a pretty good three categories of people that might be in this room this morning. So we think about a new ministry year, being on the same page as a local church, local congregation, serving the Lord together, advancing in mission together. There are some of us that need a restart. You're basically functioning well, just need a little reboot, reminder of what are we doing and where are we going. Some of us are missing crucial information. You need to check for updates. Make sure you're paying attention to all that God has said. And some of us are just way off base, honestly. I'm not pointing anybody out in particular, but you need a fresh install. You need to just get rid of whatever you got on your machine and get back to the source code, back to the blueprint, back to the design. Get rid of all the junk, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and come back to how your machine was designed to run. And this is bigger than just you reaching your potential. Of course, I want you to be all that God wants you to be conformed to the image of Christ and filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But this is bigger than you reaching your potential. As errors and problems accumulate in all of our lives, it keeps us as a local church from reaching our potential. It's through the proper working of each individual part in the body of Christ that the whole body grows, building itself up in love. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, to attain to a mature manhood and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our vision as a local church, to be that mature body, the fullness of Christ in a lost and dying world. And so today we come back to the Word of God in this so important passage, Acts chapter 2, as a restart, as a check for updates, or maybe as a fresh install on your operating system, so that we would have God's instructions in our hearts as we think about ministry in the coming year. Now, for some of you, that might not be obvious as we turn to a narrative passage like the book of Acts. I've heard people preach even this passage in Acts and to say that was, well, what happened then, but it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with what we do today. Just a story of what happened once then, thousands of years ago. Hopefully your instincts rebel against that a little bit, that although it is narrative, although it is descriptive in telling us what happened thousands of years ago, it is designed to do more than that in your life. Here's a couple quotes from some commentators I consulted. One commentator says this: Luke wished his readers to see what the life of Christians was like in the apostolic period. Why? In order that they might imitate it. Here is an example for us to follow. Or another commentator very similarly writes this: Acts is God's call to remember and reflect on his design for his church, and to reconsider how our fellowship fits or fails to fit the blueprint. So instead of, you know, what would be typical for us on a Sunday morning, if you're new here, where we work our way passage by passage, sometimes word by word, through whole books of the Bible, I wanted to offer three reflections on the mission of the church as we find it outlined for us in Acts 2, the end of Acts 2. Rather than focusing on the details, I want to see the big picture. We might think about it as focusing on the fabric in which it is found, the tapestry in which this passage is found. And the first thing I want to draw attention to is this: the mission of the church is responding to Jesus. The mission of the church is responding to Jesus. In other words, Acts 2:42, which may be a memory verse for you, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, a well-known verse. It does not come out of nowhere. It comes embedded in a context in which the original audience was responding to Jesus Christ. Responding not just to the preaching of Jesus, but to the actual events of Jesus' perfect life and atoning death and victorious resurrection and now outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They do the things that Luke describes them doing because they have encountered Jesus Christ. He is both their foundation and the catalyst for the new life that they live. He is a radical new reality that calls them to a radical new way of living. I just want to think about those things. They're responding to, firstly, the work of Jesus. Luke makes it plain that even the book of Acts doesn't just appear out of nowhere. This is volume 2, building on what he has already written in volume 1, the Gospel of Luke. He is drawing our attention back to the greatest news that the world has ever known, that God himself, the Son of God, became man, took upon flesh to do what God as God could never do, namely die. And this Jesus did in our place as a substitute, dying on a cross to bear upon his body the wrath that we deserved as sinners and rebels against God. Just Jesus, who showed such grace, praying for his enemies as they nailed him to a cross, and offering salvation, mercy to a thief who had absolutely nothing to commend himself except his faith and his trust in Jesus. Luke has told us about Jesus Christ crucified, dead and buried, and this Jesus who rose again in victorious life, exalted to heaven, and glorified at the right hand of God the Father. This is like this massive explosion that sets in motion everything else in the Christian life. The work of Jesus propels and supports the mission of the church, but not just the work of Jesus, the command of Jesus. These original participants in this drama had encountered the command of Jesus. Think about Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Where Jesus says to his apostles and through them to the church of all ages, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus has commanded the church not to be passive or spectators or consumers, but to be his witnesses, active in sharing our faith in Jesus, God's plan A for reaching a lost and dying world. Evangelism that we've talked about so much in the last year is not our idea. It's not a quirk, a historical quirk of evangelicals in the 21st century. It is the command of Jesus Christ that calls us to be on mission. The work of Jesus, the command of Jesus, and lastly, the preaching of Jesus. The biggest aha moment for me as I studied Acts chapter 2 was simple, and you probably noticed it yourself already. It's simply in the transition from 2 verse 41 to 2 verse 42. Luke records this, those who received Peter's word about Jesus were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And what do these people do? How do they put into practice the repentance that they just showed through baptism? Well, they did this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This was their repentance. This was what it looked like to come under the authority of Jesus Christ. This was how they lived out an encounter with Jesus through his word. How many thousands heard the message that day, Peter preaching, open-air preaching on the streets of Jerusalem? We don't know. But we know this, that some 3,000 souls received it as the word of God and believed it with saving faith, so that not just their presence was added to a meeting on a Sunday morning, but their souls were added to the register recorded in heaven. And what's more, they lived it instinctively, perhaps, without even any instruction, forming together a church on mission. So their homes were open, and their bank accounts were open, and their lives were open, and the rhythms of their life were reframed in a radically new way because of their common faith in Jesus. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is the blueprint for our mission as a church. We read it earlier. You notice the similarity. But not in isolation. Here's the point. You've heard it said, context is king. Well, in this case, it's literally true. Context is the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our mission is a response to him. I worry that sometimes even the most missional churches can miss this connection. What do I mean by that? Churches can be in love with growth, in love with programs, in love with getting a lot of things done, and at the same time, forget about Jesus, who ought to be the impetus, the foundation, and the source for all that they do. I know this has been a problem in my life. I'm going to tell an embarrassing story. I once went to another pastor in town at a low moment in my ministry. Everything felt like it was going wrong, and he, on the other hand, had this thriving ministry. Everything seemed like it was going right. So I went to his office, and I said, all right, now just level with me. Yeah, what's the secret sauce? Like, what are you doing here? And to his credit, he said exactly what needed to be said. He said, there's no secret. It's Jesus. We're just loving Jesus and responding to Jesus together as a church. That's the secret, right? You aim at that, you get a church that grows and advances in mission. You lose that, you lose everything. It was a rebuke to my soul, but I needed to hear it. It was a heart check. And maybe we need to have that heart check today, even amidst the excitement of a new year full of ministry beginning. Am I responding to Jesus? Am I responding to Jesus? Am I in awe of him? Awe came upon every soul. You remember reading that in Acts chapter 2. Am I in awe of him and what he means and what he's done and what he has given to the world in the outpouring of the Spirit? Am I in love with him and overflowing with gratitude that he would save even me from my sins? You might ask yourself this, if there is no mission in your life and no participation in the life of the church, have I ever had an encounter with Jesus? You know, we're talking a lot about mission, but I don't want to miss this opportunity to say, some of you might be here today, you've never yet put your faith in Jesus Christ and trusted Him to save you from your sins. Hear this first and foremost, that Christ offers you salvation if you will turn from sins exactly on Peter's terms, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That could happen today if you would turn from your sins and put your faith in Him. That's my first reflection on mission, the church's mission in the book of Acts. It is responding to Jesus. But secondly, mission takes all of us. Mission takes all of us. Only individuals can repent and be baptized. No one can do that for you. It can't happen as a group where you're just kind of grandfathered in because of your family association or your tribe or your people. Only individuals can repent and be baptized. But God saves individuals into a body, into a church, into a missionary people whose mission requires the participation of the whole body. Mission takes all of us. You notice this transition from the one to the many. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, loved by God and known to God, individually adopted as sons and daughters of God. But notice the change, verse 42, and they together as a whole devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. It wasn't like some of them devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and others became hermits and others found a YouTube channel that really met their spiritual needs, while others scanned Christian radio until they found their favorite radio preacher and they listened to every episode. No, they did something together and they were all in together. In fact, it's inherent in the blueprint of mission that Christ gives us. You can't fellowship by yourself. Maybe you can break bread from house to house alone, but certainly that's not Luke's intention when he writes that phrase. These are corporate acts that require the participation of the whole body. And I would go further. You actually can't devote yourself to the apostles' teaching and in a deep and meaningful way know the Word of God without the help and input and community of teaching and learning we have in the local church. And you won't get very far as you set out to do evangelism if you do it alone, in isolation, trying to be a lone ranger hero all on your own. Mission takes all of us. And do you see how this fits with God's mission from the beginning? You know, God didn't just call Abraham. He called Abraham and his offspring after him to bless them that they might be a blessing to the world. And it called the nation of Israel at Sinai to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to mediate the knowledge of God to a lost and dying world. And in the book of Revelation, we see the culmination of where this leads, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. A vision of heaven. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The mission of the church takes all of us. It is inherently corporate, and because it is corporate, it uniquely displays the glory of God. How can you display God's selfless love if you are an isolated Christian all by yourself? How can you display God's grace and long-suffering if you are an isolated Christian all by yourself? Jesus says, famously, John 13, "By this, by love, self-sacrificial love, all people will know that you are my disciples." And in John 17, he prays for our unity as a church, because by our unity, the world will know that Christ is the heaven-sent Savior. The mission of the church takes all of us. again, draw my own experience. I remember being a non-believer attending a Christian youth group for the first time in high school. And I wasn't sure about Jesus, but I was aware that there was something unusual about the quality of the community I was observing as an outsider. Something intriguing that I couldn't account for by any of my categories of my 16-year-old brain. It was something in their community and their love for one another that showed the glory of God and showed the truth. And after I repented and was born again and gave my life to Christ, I also remember feeling this in that same youth group, how uncomfortable it was to be in this weird place with these weird people who were essentially strangers to me, and how in my flesh I wanted to retreat and just be a lone ranger and not really get too involved, just be a spectator. But just as for the original audience and the original participants on the day of Pentecost, repentance towards God and faith in Jesus meant something. It meant turning from isolation and submitting my life to God's authority by involving myself in the life of a body. I'll tell you this, once I got over myself and jumped in to these weird people and strangers and strange relationships, I found it to be an amazing community of incredible saints and lifelong friends and amazing joy, and I know you will too. In fact, I go further and say that every significant moment of fruitfulness and faithfulness and growth in my life has been associated with being part of some community of saints and followers of Jesus Christ. Now, belonging to a community does not make you a believer. You need to be clear about that. There's no substitute for repentance and faith, which only you can do. But the Bible expects that those who repent and put their faith in Jesus will involve themselves in the life of a local church. There is no category for the Lone Ranger Christian or for the consumer Christian. And this is why we in part emphasize so strongly church membership at Three Crosses. It takes all of us. Just to reflect, we talked about missions as responding to Jesus. It takes all of us. And lastly, it is the main event. It is the main event. What do I mean by that? The people here in Acts chapter 2 that we read about, these 3,000, they had careers. They had families. They were remodeling houses. They took vacations. They had hobbies. But you get the sense as you read in Acts chapter 2 that as they encountered and responded to Jesus Christ, the mission of the church was the main event in their life. It was the feature film. It was the headlining band. It was the big deal that they lived for and participated in, and everything else was accessory. I'm not saying that families and hobbies and homes are unimportant to God. They are. And they can be acts of worship as we steward them for God's glory. But there is this main event that is happening that we can be involved in, and it is the life and mission of the local church. It's not a part-time thing. It's not an optional thing. It's not something we, can seclude to one little corner of our life to take it or leave it as we choose. If we will follow Christ, it means that we are embedded in the life of a church devoted to the apostles' teaching together. What does that mean? We're listening and discussing and encouraging and exhorting one another from the Word of God. It means that church is not an event I attend or a building that I write a tithe check to support, but a family that I care for and pray for and think about and eat with and meet together with for the glory of God. The mission of the church is the main event in the life of believers. I want to make an appeal in closing that if you are a member and regular attender here, that you get connected in a small group in the coming year. You've seen the sign-up sheets in the lobby. And as we've prayed about these priorities as elders and talked about them and thought about how can we move forward in mission together as a church, I can't think of anything that would do a better job or a better tool that we could use than small group ministry. Now, small groups are called, some churches call them growth groups or life groups. I don't want to get hung up on the terminology. But what are we talking about? We're talking about committing your life with a small number of people to doing together just what we read about in Acts 2:42. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, to rich fellowship, to fervent prayer, and to fearless evangelism. So I encourage you to sign up, but I want you to do more than sign up. I want you to invest your life in a meaningful way. It's possible to sign up for a small group and attend a small group and just make it one more box to check on your list of activities that you do, but never actually invest your life in the lives of others. God calls us to lives that are deeply connected, far more than can be done with 1 hour on a Sunday morning. A real community of friendship and prayer and mutual support and encouragement. Small groups are not the silver bullet. There's other ways to do this, and maybe they won't work for you. But by all means, do what Jesus has commanded us to do. Dive into fellowship. I want to challenge us this year to take a step of faith, repenting of individualism and consumerism, and respond to Jesus with life together for the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would take our meager efforts, our half-hearted obedience, and you would use it for your glory. I pray that you would stir us up in our hearts to fervent spirits, passionate love, earnest desire for your kingdom and your glory. And I pray that our small group ministries would thrive and grow and bear good fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.